Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I want to say a word about Alan's announcement. One of the things that I think we haven't done as well in the past is to have frequent communication as leaders in the church with the whole congregation. So we're wanting to improve in that. And certainly feel free that you have permission at any time to stop us, to call, to send an email, to talk to anyone who's on the executive committee of the consistory. That's Alan, Billy Yang, Brad Beals, myself, Tom Spaulding, or this small task force sort of running point with the Timberlane property, Rick Pennings, Evan Vanderway, and Jeff McKelvey. And keep praying. But anything you want to know, ask us, and we'll probably say we don't know, but we'll be glad that you asked us. Also, if you're curious about all of this, I've found that you can go to the East Lansing Public School website, Google it, and you can go there and read their superintendent's reports, and that gives you a few paragraphs every few weeks, and will keep you a little bit up to date with what they're thinking and how their process is moving. And I think the bottom line at this point is, we feel like this is still a very good option and will eventually, we think, be an option. We just don't know quite when, and so we must pray and be patient. And keep doing what we're doing, which means studying God's Word together. So follow along as I read from Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12, this middle section from last week that we didn't look at, and then over to verse 21. So verse 10, right in the middle, after Jesus tells the parable of the sower, before he explains it, we read this. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Then over to verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, or under a bed, and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." These are two of the strangest paragraphs in Mark's Gospel, especially when you read them together like we just did. On the one hand, Jesus says the parables are meant to keep outsiders on the outside. That sounds strange. On the other hand, Jesus says the kingdom is not meant to be hidden, but to be put on a stand, to be manifest to all. So, what is Jesus talking about? How do these two halves work together? Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you a topic sentence that I think summarizes these passages and will also work as a summary for this sermon. And then I want to spend our time unpacking that sentence as we dig into these verses. So here's the sentence. The parables of Jesus conceal in order to reveal, because the kingdom of God is an open secret. The parables of Jesus conceal in order to reveal, because the kingdom of God is an open secret. Now, that is not a terribly helpful topic sentence. It's paradoxical, head-scratching, confusing, but I figured I could get away with it because it fits these passages, which is also paradoxical and head-scratching and confusing. So we needed a sentence that would fit well, and I think this will, hopefully you'll understand it in about I'm not going to say how many minutes, but by the end. So let's look at this first section, beginning at verse 10, where we see the purpose of the parables. There's a pattern that Jesus outlines. He says it in verse 10. Again, in verse 34, we read, He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to His own disciples He explained everything. So in the public crowds, He spoke in parables, and the outsiders would not get it. Those on the inside would get it, and later He would privately explain, oh, okay, so that's what that story was about. He'd explain it to the disciples. We often think, oh, parables were just, kids love parables, we love these stories. They're wonderful stories to illustrate Jesus' teaching. Sometimes they've been called earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And that is true in a sense, but they did not make things clearer. They were not, well, here's a wonderful illustration, and this will really just shine light on what I'm talking. No! They did, in fact, just the opposite, at least for those who were on the outside. They made things even less clear. So here we have the 12, and then some of the other disciples in this group. They aren't sure they understand the story about the sower and the soil, so they have to meet privately with Jesus and say, we're kind of scratching our head, Jesus. We don't know what this is about. So Jesus interprets it for them. To the disciples, then, He will give the secret of the kingdom of God. You see that in verse 11. What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God. I think the best way to understand the kingdom of God is to look at the first two and the last two chapters in the Bible. So you have Genesis 1 and 2, this paradise in the Garden of Eden, and then you have paradise again, a city, and also a garden in Revelation 21 and 22. And what is the reality at the bookends of the Bible? Well, you have a place where there is provision and prosperity and security and safety. There's no suffering. There is a perfect relationship with God. There is worship of the King. There is obedience. There is nothing unclean. There is fruitfulness and obedience and compassion. Those are pictures of the kingdom. And the storyline, I guess I'm going from left, so I should go this way. The storyline of the Bible is really, how do we get back to this paradise that we lost through Adam and Eve? And so the story is getting it back, and you have the promised land, which is sort of a little piece of that, and then the church is supposed to be an outpost of that. This thing called the kingdom of God. We receive this kingdom, the inbreaking of a heavenly world. We receive this, Jesus says, through faith and repentance. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 15, here is the summary of Jesus' preaching ministry. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So the kingdom is not something that the disciples are told to build or to create, but it is something that they receive, something they enter into as God builds it up, and they receive it by repentance and faith. So this kingdom of God, heaven breaking into earth, Jesus says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been revealed. What does He mean by the secret? The Greek word is mysterion, often translated mystery. But it's a mystery, not in the sense of a riddle to be solved, not that kind of mystery, not going up to the UP in the mystery spot and sitting in a chair and the room looks longer this way or that way. That was all we want. I mean, when I was a kid, we were so excited to go up to the mystery spot. Look it up. I just gave you a great vacation. Spend a lot of money to sit in a chair. The secret is rather a mystery to be revealed. Mysterion, that word in the New Testament, is used to refer to something that was hidden but now has been made manifest. And the background for this idea of a mystery or a secret comes from Daniel. You might want to just flip back there real quickly to the Old Testament book, Daniel chapter 2. This is page 738. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, gets a dream and he wants someone to interpret it. And so he asks this young Hebrew, Daniel. And we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." See, there's the word mystery. The Greek translation of the Old Testament used the word mysterion, mystery. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." This mystery of the kingdom in Mark is not the same kind of mystery, but it's the same concept that you have something secret and hidden, veiled, that needs to be revealed and made manifest. And just as Daniel said, it is not because I'm smarter than all the rest of you that I get this. It's just because God has given it to me. In the same way, the disciples don't figure out this. God rather gives them the secret of the kingdom. And the secret is that the kingdom has come in Jesus. They were all looking for this kingdom, and the mystery that they didn't get, but now they should get, is that it's come in the person of Jesus Christ. So you imagine people whispering to each other, "Hey, if you are willing to hear it, I have a secret. And listen, I mean, you really need to listen. And believe, I'm telling you, the kingdom has arrived in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. There is new life in His name. There is forgiveness in His name. He is creating a new community, a church, the outpost of His kingdom. And all of our hopes and all of our dreams are going to come true in this man, Jesus." That's the secret. Of course, the disciples didn't understand all of that, but they were beginning to get it as Jesus spoke to them more plainly. He uses parables so that the good hearts would get this secret and the bad hearts wouldn't. I was trying to think of an analogy, and I know a few of you reminded me of the 3D books that you looked at back in the 90s that you'd stare at and you'd see an image pop out. I already used that for an illustration, so I can't do that again, but I just did. So that's sort of like the parables. I think it's sort of like a joke. Now, don't say the parables are like jokes, but you know, a joke that some people, you get it and you laugh, or you don't. My six-year-old loves Laffy Taffy jokes, which are really the very bottom rung of the joke world. Or during the summer, we'll get these popsicles, and when you eat them and they're all done on the little stick, there will be a very unfunny joke, but they're really funny to little kids. What do you call a chicken crossing the road? Poultry in motion. Those are sorts of jokes. Where does a general put his armies? In his sleeveys. Okay? Yes, that's a groaner. Now, so how is a parable like a bad Laffy Taffy joke, Pastor? Well, you can say, I don't get it. Or you can say, that is really dumb. I'm not interested. Or you sort of put two and two together. Oh, a general, armies. Oh, but he's talking about armies in sleeves. Oh, that's funny. And you laugh and you get it. But if you don't, and you're left on the outside. That's what parables are like. Now, look at verse 12, because Jesus goes even one step further, and he quotes from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. "They may indeed see but not perceive, hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. This is a hard word. Does it mean that Jesus wants as many people as possible to not get it so that they will not be forgiven? No. If you look at verse 33, the very end of these parables, it says, "With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." So the hope is you will be able to hear it and get it. Jesus said he came to seek and to save those who are lost. So don't think Jesus is saying, really, I came here and I don't want anybody. I just want 12 disciples to get it. That's it. But we cannot mute this verse and rob it of its meaning. There is an element of judgment here. If you really don't want to hear what Jesus has to say, if you really don't want to see who Jesus is, then so be it. If your heart, here's the point, if your heart is such that you hate Jesus, are suspicious of Jesus, then the parables will make you hate him even more. We see a good example of this in Mark chapter 11 and chapter 12. In chapter 11, the chief priests and the scribes come to Jesus and they ask him, "By what authority do you do these things?" And Jesus knows they're trying to trap him, and so he asks them a question and he doesn't really answer their question. They're upset with Jesus. So what does he do? Okay, you got these people, they're coming from Jerusalem, they're out to get Jesus. What authority do you do these things? Now, what would you say if you were Jesus after that? Try to smooth things over? Try to say, "Listen, I know that we don't get along. Maybe we could have some tea or something. Let's try to work this out." No, what he does in the very next chapter, chapter 12, is tell the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. So there's a man who owns a vineyard, and he goes away, and he leaves it to tenants. And then he sends his servant to check up on the vineyard, and they beat the servant, and he sends another and another until finally he sends his own beloved son, and they kill that son. Well, now the scribes and the priests are really ticked. What has Jesus done? Well, he tells a parable against them. He compares them to these violent tenants who kill all of God's servants, the prophets, and now they're going to kill him, God's own beloved son. And so it's no wonder after that they seek a way that they can arrest him and kill Jesus. The parable makes the enemies of Jesus have even more enmity toward Jesus. It's a little like the use of sarcasm or satire in a debate. You know, in general, that's not what you lead with if you're trying to persuade someone. No, you want to try to find, if they're a reasonable person, you want to try to talk reasonably to them. You want to be very gentle and kind and say, "And yes, I want to listen, I want to see your point." But there is some times where it is appropriate because the opposition is so hard-hearted, they don't want to hear anything, that you, in a book or a talk or something, you employ some form of sarcasm or satire. And what does that do? Well, it makes the people who are on your side just really get it. Yes, that's funny, that's good. And the people who were against you already, well, now they are really against you. They're fuming. Now, it's not a reason to, "Hey, go out." Kevin says, "Be sarcastic." But there's a role for it, and that's kind of how Jesus uses the parables. You have to remember, in the Gospel of Mark, all of the parables are told in the context of opposition. People who are upset with Jesus, people who don't like Jesus, don't like what he has to say. The overarching point in using this quotation from Isaiah is simply this. Some people will understand the mystery of the kingdom and some people won't. And that's to be expected. And parables make those who get it even happier and those who don't even more upset. I mean, think about it. Just this little innocuous parable, just a nice story about sowers in a soil. Well, if you're one of those who don't like Jesus, are you going to like him more after this parable? No, you're going to say, Jesus said we have hard hearts. He said that we're soil that Satan takes the seed away. That's who he thinks we are. Parables serve as sort of a wedge between the insiders and the outsiders. This passage here from Isaiah chapter 6 is used frequently in the New Testament. It's used in Mark, in Matthew 13, in John 12, in Acts 28, 23 through 28. So in Isaiah 6, you may remember Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision. He sees the Lord high and exalted, holy, 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 and I'm a man of unclean lips. And then, who will go? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And if you keep reading, you see that the message, the ministry that God gave to Isaiah was one to harden the people's hearts. Because God was so fed up with the Israelites, he was intent on punishing them. So he said, Isaiah, you're going to go and speak a word that will make them even more upset so I can have even more justification for punishing them. That was the mission trip Isaiah was on. It's hard to get people to sign up, but Isaiah said, I'll do it. And the early church found in this Isaiah passage an explanation for the varied responses to Jesus Christ. Turn to one other passage real quickly at the end of Acts, Acts chapter 28. Page 937. Acts 28:23. This is the very end of Acts. Paul's under house arrest in Rome, and it says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him, to Paul, at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement, saying, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. The early church understood that Isaiah 6 gave an example of what their ministry would be like. You notice, as Paul spoke, verse 24, some were convinced, others disbelieved, and then they disagreed among themselves. That's how it always is with the Word of God. And Jesus and Paul saw in Isaiah an explanation. Yes, this is how it's going to be. The mystery of the kingdom of God is an open secret. Everyone can know the secret, but not everyone will perceive or understand the secret. So what does this mean for us? It means don't be surprised when some do not believe the message of the gospel. Do not be surprised when the good news of Jesus makes soft hearts even softer and hard hearts even harder. Do not shy away from saying the truth about Jesus because you fear, well, man, this is just going to make him even more upset. This could make things worse. Yes, the parables made things worse. Don't give up sharing the good news about Jesus because you fear that no one will really get it. Some will see, some will perceive, and some will hear and not understand. This little section in Mark ought to put to rest once and for all any notion that in our proclamation the audience is sovereign. It's hard sometimes for us in America to get that because you're taking ratings of television. You're taking ratings of the TV. You want to see how much the movie grosses, and you're always trying to sort of calculate what kind of audience will this get. Will people like it? Will it sell? Will it work? And that cannot be how we do ministry. That is not how Jesus did ministry. We cannot tailor our message in order to get the results we desire. There is certainly a place to be wise and winsome and some amount of contextualization, but we can never tailor the message so that the audience will like it. We should not put offenses before the gospel that do not need to be there, and we must never remove any offense that is inherent in the gospel. So don't give up and don't give in. Do not change the message. Some have ears to hear the secret and some don't. It's the way it has always been. It is the way it will always be. God gives the ears. We share the secret. That's what you do. So the parables of Jesus conceal in order to reveal, because the kingdom of God is an open secret. We've looked at the second half of that statement. Now let's look at the first half by going over to verse 21. Now, if all we read in the Gospels were verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, we might think that Jesus really didn't want people to believe in him. He just wanted their hearts to be hard and to be outsiders. But now in verses 21 through 25, Jesus clarifies the paradoxical nature of his ministry. Yes, the hard hearts will get harder. The truth will be concealed to those who cannot hear. But the kingdom is made manifest so that everyone who wants to can see and can hear the message that has been revealed. What we have are two sets of triplets, three aphorisms, three little sayings that come in two sets. And these sayings appear in a lot of different places in the Gospels, and sometimes in different contexts, they're used in little different ways. But here, Jesus puts six of them together. So in the first set, we have a saying about a lamp on a stand, then hidden to be manifest, secret to come to light. That's the first set. The second set, measure for measure, rich get richer, the poor get poorer. We'll come back to that. So look at this first triplet, this first set of threes. He talks in verse 21 about a lamp. Obviously, you get a lamp, you don't haul out a lamp so you can put it under your couch, or you can put a big pot over it. You bring it out into the room because the room is dark, like every room in our house seems to be. So you get these lamps out because they want to provide light. Now, what is the lamp here? It could be translated the lamp, with a capital L, that Jesus is talking about himself. There's also Old Testament references that God can be considered a lamp, or the Messiah, or the Word of God. All of those may be included, but I think here the lamp refers to the light of the kingdom of God, this inbreaking of this new world. So we saw back in verse 11, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. We see in verse 26 another parable about the kingdom of God. Again in verse 30, a parable about the kingdom of God. So that seems to be what's on Jesus' mind here. So I think the lamp that he puts on a stand is the light of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not come to hide away in a corner. He came that he might be made known and that those who believe would receive the kingdom. If you know your Bibles, you're maybe sort of thinking about, well, I thought there was a verse that we are a light. And isn't that why we sang, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let say it out, I'm going to let it shine. Yes, that's in Matthew 5. So Jesus brings the kingdom to set on a light. And as we reflect the values of the kingdom, as we reflect the King, we too are like lights that are supposed to shine to reflect God's glory. So the kingdom is known now in a very major way through us. A lamp. I like the metaphor of a lamp. Because Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is like camouflage. Well, it's all there, so it blends in, and you're not supposed to notice it. And he also did not say that the kingdom of God is like a laser beam to just, nail people, knock them over. But he said, it's a lamp on a stand. I like that. A lamp, lamps are not, lamps don't have agendas. Lamps aren't aggressive. You know, look at me, I'm a lamp. No, they sit there, but they don't have this aggressive agenda, and yet they're not hiding anything. No lamp is a very good lamp if it doesn't light. So here I am, just sitting on a stand, obviously light. I don't have to be a laser in your brain, but I'm right here. That's what the kingdom is like. That's what we're to be like as we reflect God's glory. We don't have to get up in people's faces. Look at me, I'm a lamp, look! But neither do we hide ourselves under a couch. Here we are. Jesus says the kingdom is hidden to be manifest. Verse 22. Now that sounds strange. Why would something be hidden if you want it to be manifest? Well, the hiding here is not like the hiding in the witness protection program. So you rat out some mafia boss and they want to rat you, and so you get put in the witness protection program and you go hide away somewhere and get a new identity. And the whole idea is no one is supposed to know who you really are, where you've really come from. You're not supposed to be found. No, this kingdom is like an Easter egg hunt. You hide the eggs to be found, unless you're a very bad parent. We put all the eggs in the attic this year. We got candy up there for 5, 6, 7 years. Kids never get any of it. No, you put them, and you put them there, and you usually put them in quite obvious places sometime. And toward the end, you get lazy, and you just put a whole truck full in a shoe somewhere on the ground or whatever, just whoever gets it. That's the kind of kingdom that this is. It is hidden so that people can find it. God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, but part of seeing the truth is wanting to see it. Just like part of finding the Easter egg is that you want to go on the hunt and you want to find it. So yes, God reveals the secret to you. God is there to tell you. He's a lamp shining, manifest. But yet, part of finding the truth is that you want to find it. It's a secret come to light. Secrets are only fun because you really, really want to tell other people. I mean, if someone tells you a secret and, Kevin wore a red tie today, don't tell. Okay. Not hard. Another secret. Oh, really? Yes. Oh, you want to tell someone. That's what makes it so fun. That's what makes it a secret. It's something that only some people know about. Well, the disciples, Jesus says, they get the secret now. More will get it later through the missionary activity of the disciples. After Jesus' death and resurrection, it will be even clearer who he was. They will no longer be speaking in riddles, but they want people to get it, and everyone will get it when Christ finally returns, a secret that has come to light. And then look at the second triplet in verse 24. He uses this analogy of a measure. We might say, in the pot you cook for others, in it you yourself will be cooked. That's kind of the measure you use. It will be measured to you. So if you're trying to measure somebody's height and you use a yardstick that is really 4 feet instead of 3 feet, well, then that will be used to you so that you end up only being 5 feet instead of 6 feet. The measure you use for others will be the measure that's used to you. Or the standard you set for others will be the standard set for you. Sometimes Jesus uses this saying as a principle for how we treat others. But here, it refers to the care that we must exercise in understanding and responding to Jesus. Okay, so you got to get that, because we're used to this from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about judge not lest you be judged and the measure you use. And there, this little saying means, look, if you're judgmental and you're hypercritical, well then God is going to be hypercritical and judgmental to you. That's not exactly how Jesus uses it. Here, Jesus is saying, when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to knowing me, you will get out of it what you put into it. That's what he means by the measure you use. You will get out of it what you put into it. So if you say, well, I never really looked into Jesus. I never really read my Bible. I never really explored the reasons for trusting the Bible. I never considered, really, that I might be a sinner or a savior. And know what? Surprise, you're not interested in Jesus. Well, who would be surprised by that? With the measure you use will be used to you. God loves to show himself to those who are seeking. The same principle is true in the church. You get out of it what you put into it. You put nothing into listening to a sermon, you will get nothing out of it. You put nothing into the church, you'll get nothing out of it. You put nothing into your discipleship, you'll get nothing out of it. Now, I know, believe me, as elders and shepherds, we are constantly thinking, planning, praying, strategizing. How can we do a better job to care for people in this church? How can we do it by empowering you, by using small groups, by following up? We hate it when people fall through the cracks. And also, we didn't realize they were gone, or we didn't realize something really major was happening in their lives. We hate it when that happens. But here's the reality, too. Sometimes we mess up. But it's also true. If you want to find a crack, you can always find a crack. And some people don't fall through. They wriggle through and crawl right down into it. And the church is not going to be able to prevent people from finding all the cracks that they want to slide out or be disgruntled or be upset. No. We get out of it what we put into it. And so there's a very fine line as a church, and we all feel this, I hope. There's a fine line that we want to always be caring for each other. We want to care for the weak, for the vulnerable, those who are struggling. We want to go after the lost sheep. And yet the tension is your life of discipleship cannot be other people carrying you on a nice bed. Here, you want to be a Christian? Yeah, you want to be a Christian? Hop on this bed. We'll give you orange juice and waffles and bacon. And we'll just walk you all the way to heaven. Just relax, relax. Sit there. We'll carry you. Here you go. If that's what you're expecting as a Christian, find something else. We don't carry anybody on flowery beds of ease up to heaven. You're signing up to be in an army, to be a soldier, to fight a good fight. So if that's what you're expecting, to be carried on a bed, and you don't have to put anything into it, well then, no surprise, you won't get anything out of it. I'm sure, heard about the 80-20 rule, which is true in any sort of group or organization. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's just the way that it is. In my experience, the 20% in the church doing 80% of the work are also getting 80% of the joy. Those are almost always the happiest people, the most contented people. Now, which comes first? They're happy with, so they get involved, or they're involved and therefore they're happy. I think it's both. I think it's fulfilling this principle that what you put into it is what you get out of it. And so if you say, I'm just going to be a sort of a sideline, just a backbencher, then eventually you will be upset. You won't like it. This doesn't mean that, you know, following the service, we're having a massive recruiting drive for the nursery. Though we could talk to Dave, he'd be very happy to sign you up. But it does mean that it is not permissible to come to church week after week and be a sponge that never gets wrung out. Some of you you're just here, and just washing out a sponge and just getting all, you know, just want to get squishy and kind of filled up, and nobody's ever wringing you out in ministry. Never, well, there you can help somebody else. And then you come here and you get big again, and hopefully get, and then you get wrung out again. Nobody should be a sponge that never gets wrung out. What you put into it is what you get out of it. Measure for measure. Then Jesus, into verse 25, says this very strange thing, which basically can be summarized as the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Well, the opposite of Robin Hood? This does not sound good. Isn't this one of the oddest things you've heard Jesus say? Verse 25, for the one who has, more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus is not talking about money. He's talking about how people respond to the parables in particular and how they respond to the ministry of Jesus in general. You have to remember, this chapter follows chapter 2 and 3, which are all about the building opposition to Jesus. And you have to remember that every parable in Mark is spoken in the face of opposition. That's what Jesus has in his mind. So the point is this. When you already sort of get Jesus and like Jesus and follow Jesus, and you get the kingdom and you hear the parables, Jesus says you're going to get even more of that. But when you come to Jesus and to the Word with suspicion, with anger, then whatever little bit of teachability you have, you're going to even have that taken away. So he's talking about our response to Christ and to the kingdom. If you come with a big, wide-open heart, you're going to get even more blessing. You come with a little narrow, constricted heart, and God's going to shrink it even more. I mean, I find this to be true. There are some people, most of you, I can preach a message that's just a right between the eyes and repent and hard stuff, and you'll come through the line and say, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, I needed to hear that. I want to grow. It's because you have that sort of heart. You're open, you're teachable, and you already have, and God is giving you more. And then there are sometimes other people. You can be as nice as you want to be. You can give all the caveats. You can be as gentle as you want to be with the Word, and then still find something to be upset. Well, I didn't like that very much. I'm offended. I'm hurt. Doesn't matter how you say it. They will hate the message. So the spiritually rich get richer, and the spiritually poor get poorer. That's Jesus' point. If you go back to the analogy I used at the beginning of a joke, this is sort of like an inside joke. You've all experienced this. You're with a group of friends, and there's maybe three friends that have been friends for ever and ever, amen. And they know each other, and they know everything about each other. They got all this history, and somebody says the word cookies, and someone's, oh, remember those cookies? Oh, and they don't even have to finish a sentence. They just say, remember that time, and we were in third grade and fifth grade? Oh, the cookies, and they just laugh and laugh and laugh, and you just think, I'm here, I do not know what you're talking about. Now, that an inside joke, we've all done them, we've all been looking at them. When you have an inside joke like that, those who are already on the inside, and they get it, well, they feel even better. Yeah. Oh, that's so good. Those on the outside, they even feel more like outsiders. Now listen carefully. That's an analogy to explain the nature of the parables. That is not a suggestion that that's how we treat each other when it comes to our inside jokes. And well, that's what we do. Let's form cliques and let's make sure we have our little stuff and we don't let anybody inside our little circles. No, no, no. That's not what Jesus is after. What I'm saying is, on a spiritual level, when you are open to Jesus, He will reveal more and more of Himself to you. And the insiders will just laugh even more. But when your heart is hard to Jesus, more and more will be concealed to you. That's why the longer you walk with Jesus, the better it gets. And the longer you ignore Jesus, the harder it is to ever pay attention to Him. That's the danger when you say, well, when I'm out of college, or maybe when I'm graduated from high school, or when I have kids, I'll think about it. When the kids are out of the house, I'll think about it later. The longer you ignore Jesus, the harder it is. And the more you follow Him, the better it is. Because the spiritually rich get richer, the spiritually poor get poorer. Is this not a great paradox? That the kingdom of God is a secret, but it's a wide open secret. His kingdom is concealed, but it's hidden so that it might be revealed. The gospel of the kingdom is a lamp on a stand for all to see, but some still close their eyes. It's shouted from the rooftops, but some plug up their ears. Jesus is there for the taking, but if you don't take Him, even what little you have will be taken from you. We come back here as we finish to the one word that we looked at last week. It's the word that began the parable of the sower and the word that ended the parable of the sower. This word occurs 13 times in chapter 4. It is the centerpiece, and it is the word hear. H-E-A-R. Do you have ears to hear? Is the secret open to you? Is the kingdom revealed or concealed? Let me just finish by giving you some diagnostic questions. As you think, do my ears work? Are my spiritual ears working? 7 questions. Number 1, do I delight to learn from the Word? Or do I dread spending time in this book? Number 2. In general, do I feel as if God speaks to me in the preaching of the Word? Or in general, do I find my heart critical and disinterested? Number 3. Over the last year, has Jesus Christ become more precious to me or more bland? Number 4, do I take an active role in growing my faith, learning about God, and serving others? Or do I expect others to take care of me and feed me spiritually and do the work in the church? Number 5, would others say, I have a teachable heart, or a heart that frequently wants to correct the faults I see in others? Number 6. Am I growing more and more eager to learn about Christ, worship Him, and obey Him? Or am I growing less interested in knowing Christ, less enthusiastic about worshiping with His people, and more careless in my obedience? And finally, a 7th question. Does God's Word linger in my life throughout the week? Or do I find that sermons, readings, and Bible studies never come to mind and have no impact when I leave this building? Jesus says in verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. Parables of Jesus conceal in order to reveal, because the kingdom of God is an open secret. God wants to let everyone in on the secret that the kingdom has come and is coming in the person of Jesus. Those who pay attention, repent, and believe. Do you have ears to hear? Let's pray.